Okay, last time we were together, last Tuesday from now, we were going through some paragraphs, and what we were trying to do was make some thoughts and then put a scripture from 1 Peter into those thoughts, okay? And So the last thing that we did was a very short paragraph with the scripture. And so I'll just read that for you so that maybe it can jog our memory. So these sufferings are not merely the result of wicked people out to get you, but the nature and purpose of these events are to get the Lamb out of you toward your accusers and to bring God glory. There's not a one of us that hadn't pretty much gone through life reacting to anybody who would attack us or even think badly of us or, you know, put us in a bad light. And when that is something that the Lord set up, he calls that in 1 Peter that we call it strange fire. Strange fire. Instead of altar fire. And there are so many different sacrifices and in the scripture. But there is always this one that ended up really being for everybody. It was on the Day of Atonement, and that particular sacrifice was the scapegoat. And on that day, they would kill a lamb, or in this case, a goat. And then also they would send one out into the wilderness, rejected, to be attacked by beasts that were in the wilderness. And if you've ever been attacked by beasts, I'm not referring to like lions and tigers and bears. Thank you. But to pit bulldogs, no, I'm not talking about that either. I'm talking about people that are ruthless, then you have a sense, just a small sense of what that scapegoat would go through out in the wilderness. And so I'm going to read this again in light of that. So these sufferings are not merely the result of wicked people out to get you, but the nature and purpose of these events from the Father's point of view, regardless of their point of view, regardless of the evildoer's point of view, regardless of the beast's point of view, it doesn't matter. You know, Peter preached that on the day of Pentecost. And, you know, actually in his first sermon, that's where it was, and he said that you by wicked hands have crucified the Prince of Life. And you know, Joseph said, you know, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. Okay, so we are usually hard pressed to take that picture of that reality. and lay that over something going on in our life. We're just too quick to automatically want to react, and you know, it's all the old, it's unfair, and it's, I don't deserve this, and that's really the point of it. I mean, it is. The scapegoat did not deserve it. There's not a lamb that was slain in Israel that deserved it. You know? I mean, you know, the farmer is going to offer up his thing, and he's looking in his sheepfold, and there's this one little lamb that's really acting up and goes, I'm going to offer this up. Well, that's really what we would think. I mean, that's what we would think. That's where our mind would go. That one needs to go. You know, they're messing up the whole class or whatever, that sort of thing. And we can know that, we can know in teaching that that's where our mind goes. But nothing's going to sway our mind from not thinking that way unless there is a radical renewing of the mind that brings in a completely different way of thinking. It has nothing to do with thinking like a Christian. It has everything to do with thinking like the Godhead, the way that they are. And, you know, if our standard that we think about, you know, using this kind of a terminology, when we stand before God, I will be judged upon my failures and my good Christian deeds. And I think my good Christian deeds have outweighed my failures. Well, God's not even going by that standard. He's going by the eternal standard that is Him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's where His heart is. That's where His heart is. And so He's always looking for His Son in us. I mean, he didn't have to put His Son in us. He didn't have to do that. He could have just had His Son die on the cross and then rise again and sit on the throne up there and not put Him in us, except for this one thing. Let this mind, let this life be in you. Let this nature be in you. And those are not standards to Him. His Son is not a standard to the Father. His Son is the Son of His love. That's what it says in Colossians. He is the Son of His love. And with that is an intimate connection with something that is not so intimately connected with us. I mean, if you think about it, you know, I mean, we always fall back on John 3:16, but, you know, we fall back on a misunderstanding of what those verses mean when he uses the word so loved. as long as we think that, you know, Jesus was expendable because I was so important to God's heart. I mean, I know we'd never say that out loud, but that's most people's version of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He just killed His own Son so He could have me. But He put Him in us. He did that with intention. It is part of, I mean, it's the core of His plan to get proper fruit out of us. Not Christian fruit again. I mean, fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, faith, you know, temperance, you know, against such there is no law. That's because, like, it's like the difference between Israel serving God and then David coming along. And he has love for God. And he has love for his scriptures, not because he's a scholar, but because, you know, he talks about beholding wondrous things out of thy law. So many things that were written in the Psalms or that David said or did ripple through time and came into the New Testament, including, you know, including where when they refer to Jesus, the Son of David, the Son of David. Meaning, not, I mean, you know, obviously Jesus is forever and whatever, but meaning he's of the stock and the bloodline of the reality of the heart of David. So, so nobody gets to go into the Holy of Holies except the high priest, and he only gets it once a year, and he's scared to death, and he's shaking the incense and the thing, and he's trying to get the smoke all over him, and, you know, trying to get all that to cover him so that he's not seen. Right? So that the incense is seen. The preciousness of that incense is smelled and received and seen, but David brings back the ark, puts it in the tent in his backyard, and just walks right in. I mean, he should have, by law, been struck dead. But David's tabernacle, according to Acts 15, is the standard of what the church is supposed to be right now. Right? Right? Yeah. It is. He is. He is. And, you know, I've said this before, but, you know, if you measure King Saul's life with David's, David did a lot worse stuff than Saul did. A lot worse. But David, who is also quoted in Romans, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sins. Well, what that meant to David was, I can be with you. I can, you know, it was everything seemed to be some sort of an excuse for him to be able to be with the one he loved, you know, and, to see him, to hear him, to hear them while he's sitting there going, they're talking and I have to write this down, you know. I mean, I wonder how much of the Psalms that David wrote that he thought in his mind, I've got to write this down for posterity. Yeah. I mean, what if he was just going, oh my God, the Lord said to my Lord, da, 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 da. And he's like, I don't want to forget this. In fact, it's easier to remember. I'm going to write a song. Because songs are easier to remember things, you know. Like what we did with our girls. I wrote a song on the books of the Bible. And I'm sure there have been plenty more, but probably back then there wasn't as many as there are now. And I think today they probably could sing the song. But if you ask them just quote the order of the books, they probably couldn't do it. But they could sing it. So David is singing. Something's going off in his heart over these things. He's singing them in his heart and then is taking what's in his heart that sings and writes it down. I think we all have favorite worship songs, praise songs, whatever, that we like. You know, David's not worshiping based on a favorite song. He's using that song to be with the Lord. That's the relationship. That's the beauty. That's the power. That's the glory that unfolds when he would get with the Lord. So anyway, so God's seeing this heart with this kid who's keeping his father's sheep, and he promotes him. Why? Why does he do that? I mean, he starts off by anointing him as king when there's another man who's already king. You're asking for trouble. You can go, you know, I'm 16 or whatever old age he was, you know, 15, and I'm king. My ministry has just begun. Yeah. Okay. So you'll get some opportunities after this to show off, take down Goliath, which doesn't raise up Christ per se, and, you know, bring back from the Philistines proof that he could take down a bunch of guys. God was interested in the really hard times. David, I enjoyed listening to you in the field while you're sitting there and the sheep are grazing or laying down in a beautiful setting. I enjoyed you singing those songs from your heart to me. But I want to see what you can do in the hard times. I want to see how real this is, you know, because we don't know how real it is in us, do we? Not ultimately, we don't. I don't think we do. I don't. It takes some really hard things to, you know, to bring forth what's really in there. Really in there. And so, 1 Peter is really about that. But it's about more than that. Because once you've proven certain things at a certain stage, then you're his. He doesn't mind. He doesn't mind sending all kind of junk your way. He really doesn't. He doesn't mind that at all because he's going to get more of his son out of this vessel. That makes sense?
Yeah.
You know, he's going to get Jesus so that in a sense, if we are right, if we're really right, if we're really right in heart, you know, if we're really pure, meaning we don't have all of these mixture, you know, rocks in there and all this other junk in there, gritty stuff, but we're pure, then we'll see God. Then we'll see God. If not, then we'll, you know, start over. I believe that was the whole thing with the journey in the wilderness. It was an 11-day journey. That's all it took. 11 days from Egypt to the Promised Land. It took them 40 years. But it didn't take them 40 years. It took them a certain amount of time because you're moving slow and you got a lot of people. And, you know, they talk about several million people and all this stuff and feeding everybody. And, I mean, I don't know if you've ever gone on an outreach And then, you know, the bus pulls over or the van pulls over at McDonald's and everybody gets out, or wherever you go, everybody wants something different. And everybody wants it this way and that. It takes forever. It's just like, can we go on? Most of the mission field today is just eating. But ordering is more. So, you know, you just see. I mean, if you could, because it was true, you can just see God watching this guy. And the real David's tabernacle is David. And we're the real David's tabernacle now. If we're anywhere near that in heart, then we bring, as it were, the Lord into a clean place. You know, because remember, they had to wash and they had to do all this stuff into a clean place. You bring him into that, you know. Anyway, so man meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The evildoers or the enemies or the adversaries that God uses . He can pick out some pretty rough ones. In fact, they're hand-picked to deal with your stuff and my stuff. You know, you go, how did they know saying that was going to bring me to fall to pieces, you know? Well, he knows. But many times the evildoers don't know. You know, they're trying to shoot fish, you know, in a barrel or something, but they don't know which one. But the Lord knows. And so so there is a process to all of this. This isn't just God throwing you in the flames. It's not just that. It is God very carefully, and he's so patient. I mean, you think of Abraham, you think of that situation that night where, you know, he's going to offer this offering, and he'd been asking, well, how shall I know that I'm going to have the seed, and how, da-da-da-da, and all this kind of stuff. And so, you know, the first one is God shows him the stars, but the second one, he brings him into a horror of darkness. And in that situation, God says, 400 years from now, your seed is going to be in bondage, and they'll be there for a long time, and, you know, and you won't be around to save them or whatever. But that's the price, 400 years. You know, it's nothing. It's nothing to the Lord. So he's very methodical and patient. So not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, meaning, you stupid idiot. Well, you stupid idiot. But contrary wise, and when he says contrary wise, he means instead of giving evil back and yelling at it while you're putting it in their face, just bless them. Just bless them. contrary. It's so contrary. So contrary-wise to what? Well, contrary-wise, if you look at it grammatically or, you know, according to literature, we find that evil and then blessing, you know, sorry. Are very different. No, this is a contrary thing to do that in someone who has not really been brought into the spirit of the family. It's, you know, because we hate to admit this. In fact, we probably very seldom admit it. But the way we think is of the world. And the way the world is if somebody does something to you, you hit them back. And in fact, in many cases, it's hit them back 10 times harder than they hit you. Okay? I grew up in Oak Cliff, and it was rough, rough, rough. And there were gangs and all this kind of stuff. And I learned very quickly because, you know, I was a little skinny kid. I learned what an equalizer was. And that was if a big old guy comes up to you, you pull out a baseball bat. And you swing, Levi, swing. in a wrong spirit. These things are contrary. So contrary, not grammatically or definition-wise, but within the soul and the being of a person, there is anger, there is rebellion, there is all sorts of things that we may think go for years and they never show up. They don't show up. Well, what good is it to God to let you go for years and years and years and years and years in that same old, you know, railing back evil for evil? What good is that ultimately to his purpose to get his son? It's no good. It's no good. It's no good. It doesn't help. There is no change. It's just, you know, when it says of God that he is long-suffering, we don't know what that means. Because we're short-suffering. You know, I'm suffering, okay, that's enough. You know. But he's long-suffering till he received the early and the latter rain and the fruit that he's looking for of Christ. But most Christians don't know that. I mean, even though the scriptures are full of this, they don't really see it like that. They see it like, well, that's good Christian theology or something, or good teaching. And I'm a Christian, so that's part of my, I've got it all in here. No, you don't. You know, yeah, oh yeah, no, I believe that. I believe that you should bless him. Well, you can believe it all day long, but when somebody pushes their way or comes in and starts spreading stuff about you that's not true, watch the turmoil. Watch the, you know, it's a witch's brew in there. All this bubbling up and this, you know, stuff that wants to come out. And I need to say something. Or somebody say, you need to say something. You go, oh, thank you. Mouth of two or three witnesses. Not evil for evil, not railing for railing, but blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called. But that's our calling. There's too much information in Christianity about our calling and never any of it going to this location. But imagine, okay, this person over here, they're called to China, you know. So they go to China and then somebody starts railing on, you stupid Americans, you know, or something like that. And all this kind of stuff. And you go, well, you're stupid too. You just make toys. I don't know. What happened to your calling? Well, you think, no, this is right. This is what I should do. This is the way I should react. That's unfair. God's with me. God's not with them. No, you're just like them if it's railing for railing, if it's evil for evil. You are them. You know the old saying, I've seen the enemy and it's me? It is us. So let me try to read something beyond reading what I did last class. This scripture presents the specific way to fulfill getting the lamb out of you toward your accusers and bringing glory to God. It is by allowing his nature in you to not go with your soul, which would want to defend yourself. Okay, so... You know, did you know that God never crucified your soul? Your old man's crucified, all this kind of stuff. But your soul is supposed to be subjected under your spirit. Is this a chalkboard too?
It can be.
Okay. All right, so here is your, we're going to do body, soul, and spirit. So here's your spirit. Can y'all see this? Okay. Here's your spirit. Let me try to get to a place you can see it. There it is. There's your spirit. Raise it a little bit. This is your soul. And this is your body. You say, why did you put the girl as the soul? I'm practicing the things that God wants me to see if I can rile you. All right? Your soul is supposed to be under your spirit, which it will. And I should actually have another thing here, but I will try to do something like this. Won't go, will you? Nope. Okay. So this is the Lord. This is our soul. This is the Lord. This is our spirit. This is our soul. That's our body. There it is. All right, so there's supposed to be this flow. There's a flow within the Godhead. There's spirit, soul, and body, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's how that they're one. They're one. They're made one. And we're supposed to be one, but our soul will jump ahead of our spirit or not obey it. And maybe because our spirit really isn't under the lamb the way it should be. So the soul becomes the boss, especially in the crisis. And there's no flow. We stop the flow. If you stop the flow of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in that flow, if you stop that flow, you have killed God. Because that's who they are. Now, you're not going to stop their flow, so don't worry about it. But if you did, for example, you know, Satan worked it where went inside of Judas and went and ratted on Jesus and he got hung on a cross and everything. And it looked like you killed God. No, you didn't. You didn't kill God. God is still God. And God hanging on that tree says, into your hands I commend my spirit. Father, forgive them. You see those two points? One of them is, I'm keeping the flow here, and I'm going to manifest the flow toward them. So that's wonderful. That's wonderful. So, it is by allowing his nature in you to not go with your soul, which would want to defend yourself. So it's also like, okay, you've got a spirit in you, and you're not even aware that much of your spirit, right? I mean, you're really not. So your spirit is kind of the silent partner. You've got a body, you're really aware of the physical realm, okay? But over in this corner is the soul. Ready for the fights. Just say something wrong. Just say it. I dare you. And your spirit's supposed to be with the Lord and say, hush. Quiet your soul. You're not the boss of me. Whatever terminology you want to use. But he didn't crucify your soul. He put Christ in you to be over your spirit, to be over your soul. And if that's not there, then guess what? Anything goes. At any given moment, anything can happen. I mean, the circus can begin. Yeah. No, no, don't do that. Well, if you do that now, look what you've done. You know, and it's like... So not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing. And why would we want to do that? You would only want to do that when you know, without a shadow of a doubt, that you are called to bless. And you would do it only by Christ, but if a person is so, let's just say somebody's in Bible school and they're so committed, I'm supposed to go to Latin America, I'm supposed to be a missionary there. And they're so convinced that that's true. And I've seen it before. Why can't we have this higher calling on a daily basis? Like every day this person works, gathers money, does whatever to go to Latin America to be a missionary there. They talk to all their relatives. They do all of this stuff. Well, but we don't talk to all of our parts, spirit, soul, and body, and say, okay, this is our calling, and we're going to go to Jesus in this. When we get in these situations, we're going to go to Jesus. We're going to Jesus' country. And when we get to Latin America, we're bringing Jesus' country with us. And the soul says, yeah, but what about, I mean, there's going to be some stuff down there. What about that? We're bringing it with us. And you're gonna submit. You're gonna come under the Jesus that is our head, whom we are. You may feel called to do children's ministry or lead worship, but this calling in 1 Peter is a calling for everybody, regardless of the specific area you may be involved in. Is that right or wrong? That's everybody's calling. Okay? So how would you feel if you were called to some place I'll use an example of when Deb and I were missionaries in Jamaica. We felt called there, and we honestly, when we went there, we were going to be a dying, except a corn of wheat falling in the ground and died abides alone, but if it dies, it's going to bring forth much fruit, and we're going to stay here. We're going to die here. We're going to live here, and we're going to die here. And we really felt that way. That was the plan. But then political thing happens and the president is removed and a new guy, Michael Manley, comes in and he says, we are now communist. And most of you probably never knew that, but Jamaica went communist while we were in Jamaica. And so, of course, when it came time to go to the government, renew your visa, they said, you're out of here. No more. I mean, on one hand, we kind of said, what are we going to do? Because we gave up everything. We had nothing, you know. And they said, well, your visa's going to be up here in a month and you're going to be out of here. You're gone. Well, that broke our heart. We still love the Jamaicans. Well, what if we have this calling to not render evil for evil or railing for railing or all the other stuff that 1 Peter mentions? And we do that. Do we feel, I mean, are we so convinced that our cause is right, that his cause or his calling isn't? Are we so convinced that if I submit to this, it's going to destroy everything, Lord, that you gave me that was all from you, that was meant to glorify you? Well, that's God going to Abraham and saying, give me the promised son, take him up, put him on an altar and put a knife in him. Right? It was the promise. It was everything Abraham's whole life had been about. Was this the coming of this kid? And then he comes and then God doesn't say that right away. He waits till he gets really attached. Father-son relationship. And then he says, okay, here's what I'd like for you to do. And I can hear my mind going off. I can hear yours too. Going, but you gave me this. Why would you? This is everything that you prepared me for. This is all that, you know. And he's going, yeah, well, you thought that was your calling. But this is your calling now. This is your calling. And so, you know what happens? One of the things we're going to do when we get through these little paragraphs and stuff is we're going to go through 1 Peter and we're going to find scriptures that deal with the first part of the corridor and the middle part of the corridor, scriptures that specifically refer to that, and the latter part of the corridor. Does that sound like fun?
Yes.
Yeah, and it's full of it. You can do that on your own if you'd like to. Say, why should I do that? You're going to do it. Well, it's up to you. But I enjoyed it. And in doing that, we're going to see, not just once, but we'll see from many different scriptures in 1 Peter, what we've called the corridor, which is not the term, not the actual term used at all in 1 Peter, but it described a situation, a set of events, a certain dealing of God. And so we just slapped it on there. But it's not about that word. It's about the fact that what we will find is three separate things as we pass through those spiritually and through God dealing with us over these things that produce certain things in each section. So I thought that'd be fun. Let me try to finish this paragraph. Okay, so I'm pretty close to the end here. I'm going to repeat this one sentence here. You may feel called to do children's ministry or lead worship, but this calling in 1 Peter is a calling for everybody, regardless of the specific area you may be involved in. And, you know, that was, y'all remember that when I was in Bible school, Deb didn't do this, but I did. When we were in Bible school, I'm figuring out ways that I can get around this. And I was. It makes me smile now. It used to make me ashamed, but I didn't know better. You know, I didn't know it. I didn't understand anything about a corridor. I didn't understand anything about 1 Peter. I didn't understand anything that my thought was the same thought that most of Christianity has. I'm saved now. I would like to be in the ministry. I would like to have the Lord bless my ministry, and I would like to do this for the rest of my life. Well, I don't feel called to be a missionary. You know, I can see why they would have to be this way. I mean, I'm serious. I can see why missionaries would have to, but, you know, not famous evangelists. That's what I was going to be. Not famous evangelists. We're just going to be blessed, and we're going to bless people. We're going to pray for them. We're going to see healings and miracles, and it's going to be just wonderful, and everybody's going to love me. And the Father's looking down in my pitiful brain, these thoughts going off. He's going, baby, I got a plan for your life. Yeah. And he's still working it. Hopefully, it's bringing him glory now. But those were my thoughts, because it was easy for me to look and go, well, you know, I don't feel called to be a missionary. This is your calling, okay? All of this is your calling to bless everybody. It doesn't matter where you think you want to go for the Lord or what you think you're going to do or any of that stuff. This is what he wants out of your life more than, you know, feeding the hungry or ministering to broken marriages or whatever. So what is the reason given that we should answer such a tough calling? It is that you should inherit a blessing. Okay, but it's more than that, but it's that. That is part of what ends up happening down here in this latter part. Did you know that? That is. But there's much more. And in fact, your motive needs to be that the Father gets a blessing, that the Son gets the blessing of being able to live the way he wants to in you instead of the way you keep directing him in you, you know? I mean, if Jesus had free reign inside of our bodies and our minds and everything, I think we'd all be very different. I think we'd be different. I just do. I think, that, you know, he'd go, okay, well, I want to, well, this is what he did with Paul, you know. Let's go out into Arabia and get with me, and I'm going to reveal myself. Remember that in Galatians? Let's go out into Arabia. You're going, I do want to spend some time with you, but do we need to go to Arabia? I'm Jewish. You do know that, right, God? He's going, yeah, I know it. Yep. And he would say something like, so is Jesus. All right. So I need to stop. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to cover one paragraph. But don't y'all think this was necessary? We need to bear down on some of these things and make them more real. Someone say, well, you're making him more scary. We can deal with that later. He can deal with that. I think it's okay to be a little bit scared. Trepidation, fear and trepidation. I do. I think it's okay. He hadn't put you in this yet. And he's not really wanting to put you into it until he has you in a certain place. Does that make sense? What would be the point? You know, I mean, he can do that, and he did it with Peter, and he did it enough with Peter that Peter finally went, oh, I think I'll write a book called First Peter about this. You know? So let's pray. Father, we love you. We love your son, and we love it like what David must have loved it, when you are getting what you want and he can sense your joy. We want to sense your joy. We, instead of it being about you, making sure you direct our lives so that you can sense our joy. We want to become less of us in the ways that we think, in the ways that we prepare, in the ways that we understand, in the spirit in which we proceed. Less of us, more of you. More of you, Jesus. More of your satisfaction, Father. More of the Holy Spirit being able to come and not just be stuffed into a little box called charismatic to have you do miracles or even teach us stuff that can impress others. More of him, more of you, Jesus, more of you, Father. And so we are in your hands because we cannot direct everything to that. You're going to have to father us through it, and I know that you will. I know that you already are in the process. So we put these things in your hands, although they're already there. We feel it necessary to do it this way so that we understand we want to take it out of our hands, whether we can fully do that right now or not. We want to. And we love you, and we love being surrounded by you, and we love your heart. We love your heart so much. Fill our heart with your son, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.